2 weeks ago, when the Las Vegas Raiders defeated the Miami Dolphins in overtime, it gave them a 3-0 start on the season, which is the best one that they've had in 20 years. In the postseason interviews, Derek Carr, their quarterback, said, "All of the self-glory, that stuff is fleeting." He made that remark when a reporter had discussed with him that he was playing with the confidence and with the numbers of someone who could be season MVP this year. And he said, "All of the self-glory, that stuff is fleeting." He said, "I've been through that stuff before, and I want to glorify God." He said, "If so, it's a win, that's awesome. If not, I'm still going to glorify God." That's pretty rare air for someone of his caliber in the public eye to come right out and say that. Even on his own personal website, he said, "The three most important things in my life are faith, family, and football." He said, "Being a quarterback is what I do, but it doesn't define who I am." He says, "I am first and foremost a follower of Jesus Christ." Now, I actually don't have any idea what his religious affiliation is, but I'll tell you what, he's exactly right on the point that he made, and we take it from Psalm 86 in the 12th verse. Every bit of our life is lived to glorify God. And Psalm 86 verse 12 is just so magnificent in that fact that psalmist said, "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all of my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore." So glorify, I mean, it's a lofty word. What exactly does it mean, glorifying God? Just means that we acknowledge and that we reveal His majesty and His splendor. And it means that it's something that we do all of the time. We try so hard. When we talk about people not only being here, of course, on Sunday morning, but also on Sunday night and also on Wednesday evening, we try so hard to get people to come as they can. We talk about this just so much in our elders' meetings, to what can we do more to get people more involved, to get them to coming more and more. And certainly, we want that. And I think that's a worthy goal of every congregation. But I do want to definitely follow it up and say that that's not everything in a life that glorifies God, that acknowledges and reveals the glory of God. It most definitely is a part of it, but it's by no means all of it. So what I want us to be is equipped with a mindset, with a lifestyle, with a determination that this is what I'm going to be. I'm going to be someone that, while I may be this or that to all of my friends in my work life or as a neighbor, everything that I do, just like Derek Carr said, everything that I do doesn't define what I am. I'm glorifying God. And that defines who I am. So over the next several minutes, we're going to take just a mini little tour about what we can do to actively show that we're people who glorify God. And I think that's such a noble goal because of the fact of putting all of these things in your life. Not only are you doing the will of God, and not only are you serving God, not only are you building up for yourself an eternal heavenly inheritance, but it's going to change your life for the better. And that's why we need to know it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, a little preview for tonight's lesson at 6 p.m. We think a lot about money. We hear a lot about money. And if you're not thinking a lot about money, about how you're going to maybe make it to the end of the month, what you need to spend your money on, how you need to save your money, then we're hearing from other people. Lots of us hear from Christians all over the world, and those Christians sometimes are deeply in need of funds. So money is all around us. It just exists in our conscience and that's the way that it is. But tonight we're going to quickly look at half a dozen things that are more important, that are more important than money. So I want you to be here for that tonight at 6 p.m. Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin what I felt like was a very obvious place, is that we need to learn that we glorify God in our good works. I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a specific reason. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And the Gospels put together their material in a very particular way, in a very specific way. Even though this is at pretty much the beginning of Matthew, this was not the first things that he taught. You get that impression by reading the gospel, but it really wasn't. It came a little bit later in his ministry. But Matthew puts it here because as Matthew is opening and introducing people to Jesus, the Christ, he's also introducing people to the kingdom. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, that's exactly what he's talking about. What's it going to be like to exist as a participant of this heavenly kingdom, of what you're doing right now? In Matthew chapter 5, starting in the 13th verse, you are the salt of the earth. When we look down in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, you don't light a lamp, you don't put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. You know, lamps back then, you had to actually fire them up. You had to go find fuel. It wasn't just like going down to Family Dollar and getting batteries that were going to last a year or two. I mean, it was a big deal. So you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bushel. No, you don't do that. In the 16th verse, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's what my goal is. So what are some of these good works? Well, we've got, a lot of illustrations here and there throughout the New Testament. I picked out a couple of them because I think that, first of all, the first one's just so touching, in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, if you'll look with me in Acts chapter 9 and you look in the 36th verse, Acts chapter 9 and the 36th verse, this one particularly touching because it's talking about a disciple named Tabitha or named Dorcas. Two names, one was Jewish, one was Greek. So chapter 9, 36, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. You go down to verse 39, she died. And now in 39, then Peter arose and he went with them, these people who were attending to her. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all of the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So here was someone who was actively doing something to make someone's life better. She probably didn't have a clothing company that made and distributed thousands of pieces of clothing per year to people all over. Here's what she did. She was full of good works, and she was able, by her good works, to glorify God to the little circle that she possessed. All of us have in this room pretty little circles. And sometimes we get kind of caught up in thinking, well, if I do something that's good, it doesn't make a terribly big splash. I mean, to someone it's very important. But in the whole grand scheme of things, it's not a big splash. But I'm here to tell you, that's not what was important. You know, Tabitha or Dorcas had special mention by Luke, not because what she did had so much mass appeal, or not because she had some international organization that was able to distribute it to everybody, but what she could do to that little bitty circle that she was in, she did. And now, literally, she is forever remembered for it. I love that. But sometimes it's not. I mean, we'll talk about money tonight. But let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. So Tabitha, the reason that I brought that example up, this was something that she could actually do. It was something she did with her hands. And So many people do that all of the time. Philippians chapter 4, this is something that someone does with their money. And it shows us that there's a lot of different ways that we can do good works and glorify God. So Philippians 4 verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. So someone might think, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. But I do have a little bit that I can share. Look at what they were commended for. Doing that exact thing. I glorify God by my good works. And in fact, when Jesus goes a little bit further on and he talks about it a little bit later on in the Gospel of Matthew, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, when we start breaking it down and we start imagining all of the things that I can actually do to glorify God, to make someone's life a little bit better, to make my life a little more full, I can think about encouraging words. I can think about some kind of deed of service. I can talk about a lawn mowed, a text message, a phone call, an encouraging note, a meal that's given, even a cup of cold water. Matthew chapter 10, let's start in verse 40, and that's going to lead us into verse 42. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So in the context, here's Jesus talking about people who receive those with truth. And receiving those with truth doesn't take a whole lot to demonstrate that reception. Just a cup of cold water. So as we try to live our lives and we try to glorify God, I just want you to think, you may not have a lot of money. That's fine. Just a cup of cold water. Or you may be someone who, as far as money is concerned, it's not as big of a concern, but maybe you don't have a whole lot of time. As we're seeing people live out being a disciple in the New Testament, we're seeing them help in so many different ways. And I think most importantly, in so many small ways. It all goes to glorifying God, and this is a magnificent way that we can do it, and that's first. So secondly, I want us to look at the idea of glorifying God through our morality. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll see the importance of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First of all, in the 18th verse, Paul just puts a example of this in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 18, flee sexual immorality. He then gives a reason. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. He who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then he gives a reason for it. He offers the rationale. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with the price, therefore, and here's our point, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We could have taken this in a whole bunch of different directions, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the natural lead there is talking about sexual immorality, and definitely, and I suppose we've always lived to some degree in a world that's just full of lust and of sexual desire and of people making the wrong decisions because of that simple fact. However, we live not as our own, but as the Holy Spirit is within us because we have been bought with a price. Because we've been brought with that price, then Paul says, glorify God in your body. So, there's some similar ideas, and we need to understand some of these similar ideas because they're very, very important. They are in concept, so let's go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. They are in concept, they're not specific ideas, but they give us a Very, very wide palette of understanding. Colossians chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or it's a spiritual service that we offer to God. Now, yes, we've talked about sexual immorality, and you've got that contrasting thought in verse 12. I want you to be a holy sacrifice. Didn't specifically mention it, but certainly within the concept, it's there. And he gives a little more insight for us as well in the second verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I've talked about this before, the idea between confirmation and transformation. So confirmation is something that happens when you're pressed into a mold. So when force is applied to an object and it's pressed into a mold, it conforms to that mold. Probably a bunch of us have a coin in our pocket that has been minted. We use the term minted, but basically it's just been struck. There's big sheets of this stuff. A die comes down and it punches it, it presses into it. And so it reflects that die that has been designed decades ago. So when I become conformed to the world by pressure the world puts on me, I then give in and I act just like it. That's conformity. On the other hand, transformity means that I see something and I want to become that. I see something, I want to become that. I want to transform. So what I want to hopefully transform to is something of a holy, pure, righteous life. That's what we all ought to be seeking. And in fact, when we look in 1 Peter chapter 4, we've got a great good example of that. Again, it's stated a little bit differently, but that's okay. We're learning as we're going through 1 Peter chapter 4. We keep adding all of these ideas on top of one another. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough time in our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, in being conformed. And Peter gives several instances of being conformed. We walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. So dissipation is just wild living. They think it strange when you have transformed yourself. They think it strange. Speaking evil of you. We're going to talk about that in just a second. This is particularly pertinent, I think, for our young people, because obviously as we're young and as we're growing up, we're starting to encounter all of that pressure to conform. And it's hard to stand against that pressure, but young people, when you do, when you show yourself being able to stand apart from all of the wickedness that everyone else is doing, you're showing a transformed nature in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, just all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, you're glorifying God. You're glorifying God. You may not be winning any friends. I understand that. Hey, look, I mean, all of us were young, and all of us had to grow up through that too, with varying levels of success. We all understand. We really do. But as you're able to overcome it, then you're glorifying God. And I'll tell you another one that works along with this. In that first one, we talked about good works. Now, in the second one, we've talked about putting aside the bad stuff. But another one that kind of runs in and coincides right along with it too is that we glorify God when we behave honorably. So let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2. So back up just two chapters in 1 Peter chapter 2, because in 1 Peter chapter 2 we're going to notice the 11th and the 12th verses. Peter is telling us something very important. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." Again, we talked about this, but Lee's going to add something in the 12th verse that we want to expand. "Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." When they speak against you, notice this, as evildoers, as they wrongfully accuse, they behold your good works, they glorify your Father in heaven. So I'm going to take this one just a slightly different direction. But again, it's an important direction. When people see us living that transformed life, and they see us making the decisions to stand up for holiness and for righteousness and stand up for godliness, some people just aren't going to have it. They're just not going to have it. And they're going to react against you in a very, very sometimes unpleasant way. Now, interestingly, when Jesus began to describe what people in the kingdom are going to look like, we started in verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth." We looked in verse 16, "You're the light of the world." Just prior to that, in Matthew chapter 5, I want you to look at something. In Matthew chapter 5, some people are willing, and people should be willing, some people are willing to undergo incredible religious ridicule because of their religious convictions. And they do it with persecution, with abuse, with ridicule, and when they do it, they glorify God. So I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 and beginning in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they when they revile and persecute you, they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You become a transformed person. Some aren't going to like that. So they're going to say stuff, they're going to do stuff against you. So blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets who were before you. If you're willing to be a disciple of Jesus, and that willingness to be a disciple of Jesus is elevated over everything else. It's elevated over your job. It's elevated over your school. It's elevated even over your family. You are an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. You have learned how to put the kingdom first. When people really, really make you suffer for it, if you can stand up against it, guys, you will be blessed. Because let's take a glance. Let's keep on going down in chapter 5. It's easy to retaliate. And whether we retaliate, you know, in person, we give somebody a piece of our mind when they're standing right there and they say something to us, or we retaliate in a much easier way, a much more tempting way, online. Online, it's just easier. I mean, it just is. When somebody's snotty to you, to just fire something back, it's easy. Look beginning in verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I mean, the people who are the most hated in society, don't they do that? In 47, if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And the idea of being perfect in verse 48 is showing how to love people who curse you, how to love people who hate you. In that respect, you will be perfect, or you will be complete. You'll be fully mature when you've reached a stage in your life to know the will of God, to hang on to the will of God, and then to be able to suffer righteously for it. And finally, then not to retaliate against people. And I mean, again, I realize, I understand. There are so many easy avenues to do this. But we glorify God. And no matter what avenue we take, there's always a name, an influence that's associated with you. And what that needs to be associated with is constantly glorifying God. But let's talk about an area that we haven't brought up yet. Let's talk about our work. Let's talk about our work. Now, for God's children, what we do is work. We are serving the Lord. In fact, we brought that up in the first point. We're created for good works. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the diligent child of God ought to be someone who abounds in that work. Not someone who's lackadaisical in it, but someone who abounds in that work. So, let's think about this. In our actual physical work, will I have the opportunity to glorify God? Now, we would probably love it if we had some kind of easy platform to pronounce our faith. But the fact of the matter is, very rarely are we ever going to be interviewed and be able to publicly make a gigantic stand or gesture for Jesus Christ. That's not the way it works for most of us. I appreciate Derek Carr and what he said. I really do. But I appreciate more. You know, he fought a big battle. He could have said anything he wanted to say and it'd be transmitted to millions and millions of people. But he took a stand, and I appreciate that. But what I appreciate even more are the millions of tiny little battles that are fought every single day by all of you and all of the saints the world over, where they're able to rightly and truly glorify God. So how can I glorify God? Well, let's look in Proverbs chapter 12. Let's look in Proverbs chapter 12 because we're talking about our work, and I mean our workplace. And one of the best ways that we can glorify God in the workplace is by not being lazy, by the quality and the excellence of our work. Because I'll tell you, the Proverbs sure did not like people who were lazy. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 27. The lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting, but diligence is man's precious possession. Do you know why he doesn't roast what he took in hunting? He was too lazy to go out and hunt for it. We'll go a little bit further down in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4, just a few verses down. The soul of the lazy man desires just like everyone else. He wants the same stuff that all of us want and that all of us need. The soul of the lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Proverbs chapter 19 in the 15th verse. Proverbs chapter 19 in the 15th verse. Obviously, just like we're going to look at tonight, we've all got to use money, but how are we going to earn it? And what are we going to say about ourselves as we do it? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person is going to suffer hunger. The proverb writer talks about how the lazy person is, not only to their employer, but to everyone, like smoke in the eyes, like vinegar in the throat, nothing but an irritant. But moreover, it doesn't glorify God. So this is where it gets really, really practical. I mean, every day of your life, certainly every day of our lives ought to be opportunities to produce good works. Certainly it ought to be opportunities to stay away from evil. Maybe it's opportunities to actually take a stand and then be faithful no matter what people say against us. But definitely, definitely every time we go into our workplace, we're going to get the opportunity to glorify God. In fact, it's even brought up, if you'll look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, both Paul in Ephesians and Colossians made this very point. So Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 5 through 8. Ephesians chapter 6, and you begin in verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So when you're hired, you're certainly being paid for by someone. You're earning a wage. But what you're doing is that you're working to the Lord. You're trying to please Him in every respect. In verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. Work's important. Work's important. Work's important not only because it's the way that we make our means, not only is it because it makes everyone else happy, certainly it's going to make your employer happy, but also it's an opportunity to glorify the Lord. Now, Paul said it very similarly, but there are some differences. When you look, for example, in Colossians chapter 3, so just jump over to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to start in the 22nd verse. So Colossians 3 in the 22nd verse, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. And there is no partiality. Work hard. It's what we're given to do, and it's what we should do. Why? Because when we do it, we glorify God. Proverbs chapter 6 gives a great, let's just take a look at this and then we'll be done. Proverbs chapter 6 gives a great example of someone who's a diligent worker. Proverbs chapter 6, and this diligence in work is not only going to work in your work that you go to every day, but also your work in the kingdom of Christ. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise up from the sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. You won't have what you need, and you most definitely won't glorify God. Martin Luther King Jr. had one of the most interesting quotes. He said, "If a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed, as Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so that all of the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well.'" And amen to that. We don't bring this up enough. But when we work, we ought to work diligently, because that's a reflection on the cause of Jesus Christ. And certainly it's a reflection on God. And so to tie all of this together, Anne Graham Lotz said, "Our ultimate aim in life is not to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, or problem-free. Our ultimate aim in life is to bring glory to God." And I'll just simply add one more little element to that. If you will make your aim to glorify God in the four ways that we've talked about this morning, I mean, it's just four. If you'll make your ultimate aim to glorify God, then just about everything else in your life is going to take care of itself. You want to have a good attitude, go out of here this morning with an attitude that I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to serve God today. I'm going to serve God tomorrow. I'm going to serve God this week. I'm going to serve God every day and in every way, living so as to show Him the proper reverence, respect, and reflect His glory and His majesty. Now, we can begin to do that by being people who are obedient to Him. We can begin to do that by people who are His children. And there may be people in our audience and they're not God's children. Well, if you're not, then we invite you to be one. You know, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And Jesus Christ says, come unto me. So when we sing our song of encouragement in just a moment, we're going to sing an invitation for you to come. For you to start living your life as glorifying the Lord in your flesh. We want you to do that. We pray that you will. If you haven't lived like you should, and again, you've got to make some changes in order to be someone who's a better servant of God, then come up here and let us know. And we'll help you serve the Lord more diligently. Please, while we'll stand, and Richard will lead us.